Let's turn together in God's Word now to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 1. We've had two sermons already on Lamentations to begin this series, and those two sermons were meant to set the context of the book and look at it as a whole and deal with some introductory kind of ideas. But today, we begin to look at the text itself and begin to look at Lamentations in a systematic way. So our text this afternoon will be the first three verses of Lamentations chapter 1. And so now, again, let's hear the word of God together. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. And we pray that you would sanctify us by your truth, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive the teaching of your Son and our Lord and Savior. Father, we rejoice to sit under your word and pray that it might accomplish the purpose for which you send it now. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last few weeks, when we began to look at Lamentations, we've understood this book as being somewhat of a guide, a biblical guide to grieving with faith. And also, it's a book that gives us very important and powerful direction on how to repent and return to the Lord with hope after experiencing his chastisement. And we'll see over the weeks to come how the book carefully guides us through these needful lessons in the life of faith, but not without a steady look at the consequences of sin. And that is one of the dominating themes of Lamentations. This book contains some of the most graceful poetry in the Old Testament, but that poetry is matched to a sobering subject. What happens when God's people obstinately turn away from his commandments and willfully choose their own ways over his? What is the fruit of unbiblical thinking and ungodly choices? Lamentations answers these questions by painting a picture for us, a historical, theological, and poetic picture of the wages of sin. But the destruction of Jerusalem and the description of it in this book gives us much more than a simplistic, moralistic lesson that if you do bad things will happen to you. This book digs far, far deeper than that. It shows us what it looks like to grieve the Holy Spirit. And if we do grieve the Holy Spirit, what measure of grief will be ours? The covenant of grace is a living relationship with a personal God. And as such, that relationship is strengthened by love and loyalty and obedience on our part. But it is weakened and it is strained by willful sin, which grieves the spirit and wounds the conscience. And this is the opening scene of the book of Lamentations, a sobering picture and a difficult subject, but truly a needful and a fruitful warning if we will take this lesson to heart today. Now, the book of Lamentations is divided into five poems, each of those five poems being a separate chapter in the book. And all of those five poems, except for the last one, are arranged in an acrostic pattern. And an acrostic pattern is simply a pattern in which each successive verse of the poem begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So in chapter 1, for instance, there are 22 verses because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, each beginning with the next letter of the alphabet, much like Psalm 119, which we spent quite a long time looking at as well. Now, the purpose of this structure is most likely to be an aid to memory. And it's very amazing to think that this lament over the destruction of Jerusalem, this memorializing of their sin and the consequences of it, that this was meant to be memorized. The lessons here in this book must never be far from our minds as we walk in a living relationship with a personal God and Savior. Now, these first few verses paint a picture of the consequences of willful and unrepentant sin. And we find three main consequences in these first three verses, and those will be our three brief points this afternoon. What we see is that the fruit of Israel's willful sin and unrepentant sin was threefold. It was a loss of fellowship, it was a loss of comfort, and it was a loss of peace. Now, the first point that we observe here is how the willful sin of God's people resulted in a loss of fellowship. And really, the dominant image here of these first three verses is what? Is isolation. That's the picture that's being painted for us. The city is pictured sitting alone like a widow with no one to comfort her. Now, everywhere in Scripture, we see that healthy, vibrant fellowship is joined to healthy, living faith. Psalm 133, which we just sang a moment ago, pictures the goodness of brethren dwelling together in unity. And the key word of that psalm is together. But the key word of these verses is alone. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. She has become a picture of isolation. She's also compared in verse 1 to a widow, which is the very image of vulnerability in the Old Testament. And since God's people are always pictured as his bride, her depiction as a widow pictures her broken fellowship with the Lord. Verse 2 says her lovers and her friends have abandoned her also. Now, this, of course, more than hints at her unfaithfulness, at her recent past when she went after other lovers, turning her back on the one true God, and also having and making friends of the world, which we are told by the Scripture means enmity with God. But she finds out in the end that those for whom she compromised her faith did not ever have her best interests in mind. They used her, and then they finally betrayed her. And that's what God's people will always discover when they go to the world to find their other lovers or their worldly friends. They will find the same thing. This is the first consequence of willful sin. It manifests itself in broken fellowship. First and worst, as we have seen, is that our fellowship with the Lord himself is violated by willful sin. It is like a bride choosing instead to live like a widow, like having a loving spouse but choosing to live as though that spouse were dead. This is the image of how willful sin puts distance between us and the Lord. But willful sin breaks our fellowship with God's people too, and that is captured in this image of a city that sits all alone. There is no sin that does not violate our human relationships, and willful sin tends to isolate itself from the accountability of Christian fellowship in the church. And finally, those friendships with the world, for which we are sometimes tempted to compromise our faith, they always prove empty in the end. The point here is that in one sense, willful sin is the act of sacrificing our fellowship with Christ and his people. When unrepented of, that leaves the sinner isolated. And this is the opening theme and the opening picture of the book of Lamentations. A widow sitting alone, no husband, no lover, no friend. We have been saved to have communion. That is, communion with Christ and with each other in Christ. And the vitality of this communion and the priority of that communion are likewise reflected in the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and to love one another as ourselves. But willful sin is a sacrifice of that love on the altar of our own selfishness. And unrepented of, it leads to the isolation that these verses depict. Within the nature of our triune God, there is the principle of perfect fellowship and perfect unity. And by God's grace, you and I are invited to be partakers of that, to have that fellowship and unity with Christ and with one another in Christ. Thus, by faith, we have fellowship with God and with each other. And that fellowship, as a precious gift, as Psalm 133 saw it, is meant to be cherished. Likewise, it's important to remember that willful sin is a willful breach of these relationships. The fellowship that we have with Christ and his people is one of the great joys that flows from our salvation, and it needs to be nurtured. We're reminded here that one of the rotten fruits of willful sin is broken fellowship and isolation. The next thing that we see Jerusalem experiencing here because of her willful sin was a loss of comfort in her affliction. A loss of comfort in her affliction. Verse 2, it says, among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. Now, we find that theme in verse 2, but that's a theme that really pervades chapter 1. If you look at verse 9, you'll see the same thing. It says in the middle of verse 9, she had no comforter. Look at verse 17, says the same thing. Zion spreads out her hands, but no one comforts her. And again, look at verse 21. Again, it says that there is no comforter. They have heard that I sigh, but no one comforts me. The city speaking in the first person. So there is this, not only the collapse of the city, but the great loss of comfort that she might have otherwise had. Now, to be comforted in the Bible means to have someone voluntarily join you in your affliction in order to bear your burden with you. It's not a pat on the back and a kind word, but it's someone who stands next to you within your affliction, taking what affliction on themselves they can in order to help bear your burden alongside you. One of the examples that comes to mind is in Job chapter 2, when Job's three friends came and they sat with him in silent solidarity for 7 whole days, just sitting in the ash heap with him, saying nothing. And that was their act of comforting. They were there to sit with him alongside of him and bear his burdens. Didn't go so well when they began to speak, but before they spoke, they were good comforters. In Christ, we have the comfort of God himself in any affliction. The Lord is alongside us and with us in his grace, making sure that any affliction that we encounter will not be more than we can bear. And that affliction will ultimately lead to a new measure of grace. And the comfort of the Lord is keenly felt through the comfort of his people, through you and me, and together bearing one another's burdens. Because we're told to do just that by the scriptures, to weep with those who weep and to bear each other's burdens. But the picture in Lamentations here is how willful sin leads to a certain spiritual isolation in which the blessing of comfort is forfeited. Taking your own path ensures that you will bear your own afflictions, making any affliction all the more bitter. And that is the image here, isn't it? In Lamentations chapter 1, a widow weeping bitterly in the night, all alone with no one to comfort her. This pitiful image is a powerful reminder of one of the blessings that we relinquish when we choose a path of willful sin. We forfeit that comfort that would otherwise have been ours as part of the body of Christ. And lastly, we see how this path is not only a path of comfortless isolation, but also a path of restlessness. Look at verse 3. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. Now, everywhere and in so many places in Scripture, our salvation in Christ is pictured as a rest for our souls. The Lord Jesus even says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And our salvation in Him is pictured as a rest. And this rest that is ours in Christ comes from the peace that we have with God through relying upon the work of Christ, and the peace of conscience that comes in a life in which we seek to walk in obedience. And of course, we know that the state of glory as well is pictured in the Bible as an eternal and perfect rest, which our rest in Him now is only a foretaste. But opposite that, the pathway of willful sin is one of restlessness, that nagging feeling of the lack of peace and an unsettled conscience and a purposeless state of mind that always attends the choice of willful sin. Isaiah 57 says that the wicked are like the surging sea that cannot rest because there is no peace for the wicked. Furthermore, in verse 3, there are a few more related points to this forfeiture of peace through willful sin. Those two phrases there, affliction and hard servitude. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. Those are key words in the book of Exodus that are associated with Israel's slavery in Egypt. And also, adding to that, the word that's translated here, dire straits, all her persecutors overtake her. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. That word that translated dire straits at the end of verse 3 is the Hebrew word mesarim, which is an intentional play on the word misraim, which is the word for Egypt in Hebrew. Now, this allusion seems to indicate that the Egyptian captivity is, in a sense, being replayed all over again in the Babylonian captivity. But this time, Israel has chosen the path of captivity because of her willful sin. Having been set free by the deliverance of God and so great a display of His salvation as the Exodus, now Judah has chosen to go back into bondage, which also illustrates the consequences of unrepentant, willful sin. It is just like that, of being set free and yet choosing to go back into bondage. Or in New Testament terms, it is like the prodigal son being welcomed home by the father and then choosing to go right back to the pigsty. Now, regarding these dire straits in verse 3, all her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. I mentioned the Hebrew word here, mesarim. And that's a word that's a noun that's based on a verb that means to constrict or to narrow something down or to constrict something. As a noun, it means a narrow place. But as a figure of speech, it means what we might call a tight spot. The Jerusalem Bible, which I don't advocate, by the way, here it has a translation that I do think really captures the meaning. It translates this word, mesarim, this way: places where there is no way out. That is a vivid image of what lies at the end of the pathway of willful sin. Places where there is no way out. One of the blessings in life that we have when we seek to walk with the Lord faithfully, and this is truly a great blessing that should never be overlooked, is that the pathway ahead for us is always clear. You might find yourself in difficult circumstances, but the pathway ahead is always clear. It's not always easy, but it is always clear. We have God's word to direct us, and that direction is plain. We know what is good and just and pleasing to God and according to Scripture is always the best and wisest choice. And even when that choice is difficult, even when we find it difficult in our experience, we know that the Lord gives us the grace to follow that path. And that image, that picture of having a clear pathway ahead that is directed by the Lord and His Word, that's captured in the Psalter by this beautiful phrase, "You have set my foot on an even place," or "You have set my foot in open places." And that's what the psalmist is speaking of, the fact that with God's direction, you never find yourself in a place where there is no way out. In other words, when you faithfully walk with Christ, there is never that place, Nesarim, a place where there is no way out. There is always a way out, always a way up, by following the Word of God. But it is this pathway of willful sin that leads to that narrow place where there are no good choices and where there are consequences on every side. Now, having seen some of the ways that God chastened His people for their willful sin, their loss of fellowship, their loss of comfort, their restlessness, I conclude by asking you, if you today can recognize any of these particular symptoms or experiences in your life, as you sit here today, does it seem that in any way your fellowship with Christ or His people has clouded over? Have you felt spiritually isolated at all from the blessings of the fellowship and the comfort of the Lord and His people? Or maybe you have chosen a pathway of willful sin, and you feel like that you are even now in that place where there is no way out. If so, let me leave you with this word of admonition and comfort from God's word from Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy 30, the first three verses, the Lord foretells of the disobedience of His people, the fact that their city would be destroyed, the fact that they would go into exile and captivity, and their city would be destroyed because of their obstinate sin. This is all prophesied back in Deuteronomy 29 and 30. But here the Lord tells them and us what to do if we find ourselves in these dire straits of willful disobedience. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. "It shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you." What does the Lord say here? Whenever you recognize the consequences of your sin, when you see them come upon you in your life, and we've read about some of them and thought about some of them just now from Lamentations chapter 1. When you see these things come upon you, what are you to do? Number one, take it to heart. That is to say, receive that admonition and that chastening of the Lord. Secondly, return to the Lord and obey His voice with all your heart and with all your soul. And thirdly, receive this promise that He will have compassion on you. He will bring you back. And so examine yourself today, and if there is willful and unrepentant sin in your life, return to the Lord with all of your heart, and He will have compassion. Listen to His voice, and He will take you from that narrow strait and set your foot on an even place. Let's pray.